Hosea chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. The pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Thank you, Father, this evening for your word, the Holy Scriptures. We pray your blessing upon our time of meditation tonight, that we might be strengthened and helped as we see the ways in which you have dealt with your people Israel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is the sins of the saints. Of course, that brings the question, you know, do the saints sin? And I'm afraid we have to confess that, as with Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. John says, if we confess our sins, and he's writing to Christians, and it's true that we as Christians do sin. And so we need to learn some things about our sins, and God here, as he deals with Israel, tells them some things that I think might be helpful for us to know as well. First of all, we notice in verses 1 to 3 that the sins of the saints are often covered. The reason the sins of the saints are often covered is because we cover them. We don't mind doing them if nobody knows about them. And so as long as we can keep them covered up, we don't feel near as badly about them. That's why many times when our sins come to the surface, the question is, well, am I really sorry because I did it, or am I sorry because they found out about it? Would I have been just as sorry if they hadn't found out about it? And so the reason the sins of the saints are covered is because we cover them. And God warns us against this, and he said in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so we're warned in many, many scriptural examples. For example, the case of Achan, he hid the gold and the garment beneath the sand of his tent. He buried them. But you know, God brought them out to the light. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says of the Pharisees, you are like whited sepulchres. In other words, you have dead men's bones inside, even though it's all painted nice and white on the outside. And so the tendency is to cover our sins. And this is disastrous, because as we cover our sins, it makes us a closed up people. And that's sometimes the complaint that you hear. You have
ungodly people who make no pretense at all of godliness or of Christianity. Sometimes you'll find these kinds of people who are very open in their personalities, and they will complain. They'll say, well, you know, these fundamentalists are so closed up. And many times they're right. Many times fundamentalists are closed up, and the reason is because they're trying to cover up their sins, whereas God wants us to be an open people, not live in open sin, but be open with our mistakes and the sins that we fall into. And so the saint is trying to act holy sometimes, and God says, be holy, for I am holy. And many times we realize that we are not holy as he is holy, and rather than facing it and coming to him openly, the temptation is to cover it up and try to act holy. And so it makes for a closed up and a covered up type of life. And so sometimes the psychiatrist will say, well, that he's a fundamentalist, he's a schizophrenic, because he won't let anybody into his true life. He's got it all closed up. He lives in his own little world and won't let anybody else into it. And the temptation is to do that, because if I let you into my world, then you see that I'm not as holy as I try to pretend to be and know that I should be as a Christian. Then you have the other extreme, of course, the holiness people, since they know that they are supposed to be holy, they live in a world of unrealities. And some have said, I was saved 50 years ago and haven't sinned since. Well, total unreality. And God says that we are not to cover our sins. And just to help us, we find that God's business, while we're all concerned about how to cover them up, God's all concerned about how to get them uncovered. And so we find here that God says, now when I would have healed Israel, in other words, God is saying, my purpose and my intention is to heal Israel. And since my intention is to heal them, I'm going about uncovering their sins. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. Actually, a better translation there would be uncovered. The idea of being discovered in this particular text is not that there's any surprise here. You see, Israel knew the sin was there, and God knew the sin was there, and so it wasn't a matter of discovering it, it was just a matter of uncovering it. And God says, when I determined that I was going to heal Israel, the first thing I had to do was uncover their sin. And he talks of Israel and refers to them also as Ephraim and also as Samaria, the wickedness of Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital. And so he said, now, when I determined I was going to heal Israel, the first thing I had to do was uncover the wickedness of Samaria, their capital city. Ours would be Washington. And God's business is uncovering. Made me think of Watergate. Wasn't it great how God got that mess all out in the open? I thought that was kind of exciting. I wasn't exciting that the mess was there. That wasn't exciting at all, but that God just got it all out. And that's so important. God says, I'm in the business of getting sin out. If it's going to be there, you've got to get it out. Just like a faithful doctor will take that homemade emergency wrapping you put around that wound and he'll take it off. He'll tear it away. He says, oh, don't do that. I got it all covered up. He said, I'm going to uncover it. My purpose in uncovering it is that I want you to be healed. And I want to dress that wound that you not have gangrene set into that wound. And so God is in the business of uncovering the sins of his saints. And we find this all through Scripture. And God is unmerciful. Abraham, the friend of God, but God didn't cover over his sins. He brought it out in the open. And we read about him in the book of Genesis. Moses, my, what a marvelous leader of the people of God. But God tells us in here of the things that Moses did that were not right. David, a man after God's own heart, but God mercilessly here exposes to open view the sins of David. But you know, the temptation here would be to think, now God, don't you understand? These men belong to you. And everybody knows that. You know, everybody knows. Here's David, the king of Israel, and Israel is a worshiper of Jehovah. And don't you know, God, that your reputation is at stake here? Now, why don't you just be good and kind of cover this over? So the nations around about will look and say, well, you know, that must be a pretty nice nation. We don't see any big things going on there. Lord, don't bring this all out into the open. Your reputation is going to suffer. God says, I would much rather suffer your shame than suffer your sham. I would much rather suffer with you in bringing it all out into the open than suffer you to allow it to be covered up, that I might not then be able to heal you. And so God says, your health is more important to me than my reputation. Now, I would prefer that you would live in a way that would glorify me. But if you fall into sin, then I am going to have to expose that sin that I might then be able to heal you. Now, God is not glorified in our sin. He is glorified in our cleansing, and we need to be cleansed, and that wound needs to be opened so that we will be cleansed. And so God says, I had to uncover that. And in verse 2, God tells them very clearly. He says, now, I didn't uncover this accidentally. It wasn't that I didn't know this was here. He said, because they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. And he said, these things are before my face. Now, sin, before it is confessed and forsaken, God says, I remember it and it is before my face. Nevertheless, after it is confessed and forsaken, God says, I will separate their sins from me as far as the east is from the west. I will throw them into the bottomless, into the depths of the sea. I will toss them behind my back where I will never see them again. As long as we cover them up, God says, they're before my face and I see them. But as soon as we confess them and forsake them, God says, I'll never mention them again. They're gone. And so God says, I'm going to uncover these because I want you to confess them and forsake them that I might forgive you and forget them. And he says, even if the king is on your side, they make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. He says, I don't care even if the king is on your side. You think if the king's on your side, your sin isn't going to be exposed? I'll expose it. You know, that's one of the big things about the Watergate. When you got the president on your side, how is anybody going to really get this thing out in the open? That's a pretty safe thing. If you have the president on your side, God says, it doesn't matter. I'll get it out. I'll get it out into the open. I'll expose it. I'll uncover your deeds. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. And God will make sure that that sliver comes to the surface because he wants you to be healed. Even if we are a child of his, he's willing to share our shame in exposing our sin, but he will not share our sham in covering our sin. And so our sins will find us out, and we are warned in Proverbs 3:7, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Why is the fear of the Lord to depart from evil? Because the fear of the Lord is the awareness that God sees everything that we are doing and saying and evaluating it and just waiting for that opportune moment to bring it all out into the open. And God says, what you say in the closet, I'm going to have it shouted from the housetops. Well, that ought to put a little fear of the Lord in it, shouldn't it? That which we say in the closet, we think nobody else hears. We're just sharing that with some friend of ours, and we think nobody else hears. God says, I'll put it on the PA system. Now, God, why would you do something like that? He says, because I love you. And you can be sure your sin will find you out. And so he says, I want you to be a very open people. And when you realize you have sinned, I want you to confess it and forsake it. Our sins, however, are often covered because we make the mistake of covering them. Our sins are often intentional. Well, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? You mean a Christian would ever sin intentionally? Well, verse 4, God says, they're all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough until it is leavened. He says, you know what you're like, Israel? You're like the baker. And you've got that bread all kneaded. You've got the oven hot and you're just waiting for the oven to be hot and the bread to be raised, you can put the bread in and bake it. You know exactly what you're doing. Now, it's true. Many times, as Christians, we're taken by sin, by surprise. But God says many times, we know more what we're doing than we are willing to admit. For example, Jonah. The Lord said to Jonah, I want you to go up and preach to Nineveh. Jonah went off in the other direction. And he went over to Joppa, and he came to the seaport there of Joppa, and you can't guess what. He found a boat that was leaving. And you can't guess what else. He happened to have money in his pocket. Now, wasn't that divine providence? Jonah knew exactly where he was going. If you want some real divine providence, Jonah, you go up to Jerusalem, up in the mountains, and if you find a ship ready to sail there, then you can start talking about some divine providence. But not down there at the seaport. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly where he was going. And when the storm came up and the sailors were concerned, he knew exactly why. Now, if the prophet Jonah was intentionally running away from God, I think maybe sometimes one of us could do that. Sometimes we have to admit the shame. You know, it's much nicer to say, "Oh, Lord, I was taken by surprise." Sometimes we have to admit the shame. "Oh, God, I knew what I was doing. Forgive me." It's worse. "I knew what I was doing." Jonah's sin was intentional. And so, in verse 5, the king was the one that was supposed to reveal their sin. And they took care of that. They just got him out of the way. They bought him a bottle of wine. And so he overlooked what they were doing. And they got out of the way, the one that was supposed to be the one that would reveal their sin and the one that would bring it out into the open. But they got him out of the way. They took care of him. We read in Proverbs 30 and verse 17, "The eye that despiseth his father and pusheth away his mother, ravens will pick that eye out and the young eagles will come and eat it." In other words, God says, don't push away those that God has, that I've given to you to reveal your sin and to bring out into the open and to deal with it. And so they got the king out of the way. We see they made preparation for their sin. They made, secondly, in verse 5, provision for their sin. We find in verse 6 that there was some definite planning there. They laid awake all night. They lie in wait. Even the baker was sleeping. He had his bread was raising and the fire was hot. He went to bed, but not these people. They were wide awake, planning the things they were going to do the next day, planned ahead. You say, "Well, I mean, a Christian would plan ahead to sin?" Well, we're warned in Romans 13:14, "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof." That sounds like planning ahead to me. Don't make that kind of provision for sin, for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so don't go down that street, or don't go into that store, or don't go into that, or don't associate with that person. Because if you do, and you know that that store has things you shouldn't have, or that person has qualities you don't want, then if you continue, then you are intentionally sinning. God says that not only as Christians, sometimes we cover our sins, but sometimes we know exactly what we're doing. And God's complaint in verse 7 is that we don't call on him. He says, "There is none among them that calleth unto me." That's the solution to our sin. Even in, as we find ourselves in the midst of it, God says, "If you call on me, I'll deliver you." Well, he says, they don't do that. They know what they're doing. They know what they're involved in. They don't call on me. They continue on in what they're doing. Jeremiah says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah 33:3. But there was persistence in their sin, and they would not call unto him. Thirdly, the sins of the saints are often learned. They are learned. One way, of course, is through wrong companions. In verse 8, "Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people." Now, Israel was supposed to be a separate people. They were supposed to have separated themselves from the ungodly. But Israel, here we read that they had mixed themselves among the people. They had envied the wicked. They saw the prosperity of the nations round about, and they envied that prosperity. And they decided, well, let's learn the way of the nations round about us, because they are prospering and we aren't. And if we learn their ways, then we will prosper like they are prospering. But that's not so. Proverbs 23:17 warns us, "Let not thine heart envy the wicked." Now, why are the wicked prospering in their way? And why, then, was not Israel prospering in their way? Well, God says Israel is like a cake not turned. You know what a pancake is that you forgot to flip? It's burnt on one side, and it's raw on the other side. And God says, that's just what Israel is like. They're like a cake that's not turned. One side burnt, the other side raw. Which side do you want to eat? Neither one. And so Ephraim here then, it was like they wanted to be a Christian on one side because they wanted to serve the Lord, and they wanted to be a non-Christian on the other side because they wanted that prosperity that the wicked had. And so it was a contradiction. Neither side was of any value. They were worthless on both sides. And so God says you have wrong companions. As a result of that, you have wrong ways. In verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength. He had no strength. Why did Ephraim have no strength? Well, the Lord is the strength of his people, whereas the strength of the ungodly is self-confidence. Now, the ungodly does everything without God. He does everything without confidence in God. He does it with confidence in himself. On the other hand, the Christian trusts in God. In fact, Christ says to the believer, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, without Christ, the unbeliever does a lot of things. But Christ says, one of the beautiful privileges you have now that you trust in me is that without me, you can't do a thing. And so Ephraim, the people of God, saw the ungodly and saw how they were prospering, and they envied the wicked and said, let's do it that way, because that works. And God says, it works for them, but it won't work for you. Because they're ungodly, and that's the way they're supposed to do it. Because they don't know what it is to trust me. But you're supposed to be trusting me. That's why I won't let that work for you. And so, without me, you can do nothing. And so the Christian learns the way of the ungodly, and he finds he has no strength. It doesn't work for him. He doesn't know that he's living a contradiction. And so God says, they have learned the ways of the wicked. And strangers then have devoured his strength, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't realize that he has no strength. And twice here it refers to the fact that he knoweth it not. And it's a foolish thing for those who profess God to follow the ways of the ungodly, because it won't work. We have the same thing as a nation. As a nation, what's on our coin? In God we trust. No, at least that's what we profess. In God we trust. And so we go to the bargaining table with Russia, and Russia is totally consistent. Russia says we trust in man, and they do just that. They trust in man, man's ways. We are totally inconsistent. We say in God we trust, but we see that Russia is being successful in some ways, and so we say, well, we'll do it that way too. And we'll bargain on their premises. God says it won't work for you. We have two hopes. We hope in God and we hope in man, and that doesn't work. We hope in ourselves, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what happens? We leave the bargaining table, and who's made all the concessions? Russia hasn't made any, and we've made them all. And this is exactly what God says. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. He comes away from the bargaining table happy, and he doesn't realize that he lost everything. Strangers have devoured their strength, and he knoweth it not. And twice it says, he knoweth it not. He knoweth it not. He has gray hairs. No strength, and doesn't even know that either. Just like Samson wasn't aware of the fact that God had departed from him because strangers had devoured his strength. Joshua said, choose ye the Lord, or choose ye this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people said, oh, we're going to serve God too. He said, you can't. Well, why can't we? You can't serve God and the gods of this that are round about you. You can't do that. God will not allow you to even have the prosperity of ungodly. You have to make up your mind. If you want to serve the gods of the nations round about you, fine, you can have all the success that they're having. But if you want to serve me, then you have to only serve me, because I won't permit you to serve me and have the success of the idolatrous people as well. And so Joshua says, you make up your mind, because you really can't do both. And that's what Israel was trying to do. They were trying to pretend to serve Jehovah, and yet serve the gods of the nations round about. Wrong companions, wrong ways, wrong response. Verses 10 to 12. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. And so instead of seeking the Lord, they sought human help. They sought the help of Assyria. They sought the help of of Egypt. In verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. And they were trying, you know what Egypt, or what Israel was trying to do? They were trying to play Egypt against Assyria. And so they would make an alliance with Assyria, and then they'd be safe from Assyria because they were an alliance, and they'd be safe from Egypt because Egypt wouldn't dare attack them if Assyria was on their side. And then if Assyria got weaker and Egypt stronger, they'd quit making an alliance with Egypt, and they'd be in good with Egypt because they had an alliance with them, and they were unafraid then of Assyria because they wouldn't dare attack if Egypt was on their side. And so they kept playing one against the other. And that sounds just like what we're doing. We're playing Russia and China against each other, and we get on any side we can where we think it's convenient. Just exactly what Israel was doing. Following man's ways. Doing it man's way. And so we are playing one nation against another, and God says this has certain failure. Jeremiah 17 says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." You can't prosper in doing that. And Hosea says, "Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart." Matthew Henry states regarding the dove, he says, "The dove laments not the loss of her young, but makes her nest again in the very same place. The dove does not discern danger, but is easily enticed into a net. The dove is easily frightened from the dove house, where it is in a safe place, and it flits from place to place, exposing itself to danger." And Hosea says, "Ephraim is like a silly dove." And he says, in verse 12, "When they go, I will spread my net upon them." Matthew Henry says, "It is common for those who go away from God to find snares where they expected shelters." And this is exactly what happened with Israel. And so there were wrong companions, wrong ways, and wrong response. The sins of the saints are often learned, and Israel learned them from the nations round about. And lastly, they are often persistent. Verses 13 to 16, we see here the persistence in rebellion. "Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. They have not cried unto me," he says, "when they howled upon their beds." So we find Israel here persistent in their rebellion, and they were howling, but they weren't crying unto the Lord. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the child that once he realizes that he's really going to get that spanking, then he just starts screaming. Now, let's not mistake that scream. That scream is not repentance. That scream is, "I'm going to see if I can get out of this." And that means a harder spanking. And here we have Israel like a spoiled child, and God says they howl on their beds, but they're not howling in repentance. They're not howling because they want to come back to me. They're not crying out to me with their heart. Their crying is rebellion even. And we need to learn as parents to discern between a rebellious howl and a repentant cry. And the child should cry repentantly, but not howl rebelliously. And so Israel was just howling rebelliously. They were still in rebellion and still in ingratitude. Verses 15 and 16, "Though I have bound and strengthened their arms." In other words, God said, when they broke their arm, I bound it all up so that it would heal properly and so that it would be strong again. I'm the one that gave them strength. Every time something happened to them, I would heal them. "Yet do they imagine mischief against me? They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt." Egypt will deride you, God says. Egypt will make fun of you. This is the people that trusted in God. This is the people that believed in God and thought God would help them. Egypt will make fun of you. And this is exactly the same pattern that we're coming to. And as we're playing off one big nation against another big nation, pretending that we are servants of the Lord, pretending to be a Christian nation, pretending that we believe in God, we're playing off the one ungodly against the other ungodly. God says that's not going to work. And one of these days they're going to deride you and say, "Now, where is your God? You were so smart. Where did your God go to? The heathen will mock at you. God intended that the heathen would marvel at them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses, rather Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8 is the attitude that God intended the nations around about to have as they saw Israel. Deuteronomy 4, let's begin with verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land wherein ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. And so God says, I want the heathen round about to marvel as they see the kind of life that I give to you. But God says to Ephraim, to Israel, he says, the heathen will mock at you because you claim to belong to me and you don't even trust in me. You claim that you are a follower of me, but you've followed their ways. The nations then will deride you and say, where is your God? And so God is willing to uncover the sins of his saints, even though he suffers the shame right along with them, because he's so determined and so concerned that we be rid of our sins and that we learn his ways and that we be living examples of the everlasting beauty of holiness and the perfection of his ways. And so he's willing to uncover them. So he warns us. He says, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, because what you say in the closet, I'm going to put on the PA system. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can bury that gold underneath your tent, but I'll make you go out and dig it up yourself. And so he says, don't plan on your idea that I'm going to help you cover up your sin, because I don't want people to know that you have done things against me simply because I want to share a false reputation that you're sharing. No, he says, I'm willing to share your shame just to be able to get rid of your sham. This is what happened in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, there are many weak among you and many sick and many have died because God's not going to permit you. If you carry my name, if you say you're a Christian, I'm not going to permit that you live in sin. I'm going to uncover it. And so Paul says, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. If we'll uncover it, then God won't have to. And he will then forgive us. And that very sin that he says, that's before my face, if we confess it and forsake it, he'll say, I'll never remember it again. Shall we bow in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Father, that you have in your mercy provided our redemption and brought us to this glorious place of union with Jesus Christ. We pray, should there be in our midst tonight one who is not united to Jesus Christ, one who is not born again by the Spirit of God, we pray that this might be the time when their hearts will cry out, oh God, I need to be delivered from my sin. I pray that you would deliver me, that these sins that I know are before your face might be behind your back. And Father, for those of us who have come into the knowledge of the Savior and belong to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that you would teach us what is the fear of the Lord, the departing from evil, that you'd make us an open people, willing, Father, to face the areas in which we have failed, and that you might forgive us, that we might be cleansed, and that we might indeed then be a people unto the praise and honor and glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.